Welcome to another edition of Teaching Restored, where we help gospel teachers teach better. At least that's the hope. We hope. We really hope that. I'm Kevin Jones.
I'm Julie Hilliard.
And every opening like that is just different. You know what? That's what we want to do overall, is help. But in what way?
Right.
You know, I mean, it's really a thing of, we want to give information and give perspectives and give new ways of thinking, maybe. But it's not like we can make anyone be better teachers.
We try to force you. We try That's to right. force ourselves to be better, too.
We try. Oh, we try. Yeah. Okay.
Me too.
So, Julie, before we do any of these recordings, we always start with a prayer. And in the prayer, you said, please help us, something along the lines of, please help us to be concise and efficient, or something like that, so that people can truly grasp and understand. And we're going to need that today. We're going to really need that today.
Wait, are you saying that you don't feel like you can be efficient or concise? Are you going to be verbose and...
I'm going to try not to be, but I think that this topic, you have to have that. I mean, okay. That's kind of like a prerequisite for this overall.
Verboseness is?
Well, no, the opposite of. Being concise and efficient.
Okay.
Right. So let me tell you a little story. Yeah,
story a little story.
And I think I mentioned the story in a past podcast a while ago, but years ago, we had... over to our house, a pastor of a local church. I invited him over. And honestly, I wanted to find out what his church believes about our church and why they're saying things about our church that aren't true. Because we know a lot of people from that church, and they have all these wild ideas of what our church believes and how evil we are.
Wow.
Yeah.
And were they saying that it was coming from across the pulpit or something like that?
Mm-hmm. Okay. That they were learning it from church. Right. So I brought him over and we started talking about what we each believed.
Okay, pause. And, first of all, can we just applaud your bravery right now?
Like, no.
That seems like a lot of people would be like, and you what? Like, oh, they're saying false things? Oh, let me just go invite them to come over to my house and hang out. Let's have a little hot chocolate together.
Yeah, and it was.
I love it, Kevin. I love that so much. Okay, we just had to take note of the bravery involved in that. Good job.
Well, thank you. So he came over. We talked for about 3 hours, and we got to one topic in particular. And he said that he sat down with, I don't think it was missionaries, but I think it was a couple guys from our church, but it wasn't missionaries, mm-hmm. and talked about being saved by grace versus being saved by works. Mm-hmm. And as he said, well, I mean, you obviously feel that you can, you know, work your way to heaven. And I said, no, that's not true. Mm. And he goes, no, these guys told me. And I said, I get that they may have told you that. They may have misunderstood, but we do not believe that. And he goes, yes, you do. And I said, no, we believe that we are 100% saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. 100%. He goes, no, you believe in work. And I'm like, dude, no, seriously, we don't. You could go back to conference talks from apostles and prophets of today, just recently, and see this. And he's like, no. And he could not get off of that because he has heard it so often from members of the church, mm-hmm. even. Mm-hmm. We have, I think, a really difficult time understanding works versus grace, mm-hmm. and how we are saved. Mm-hmm. What we're going to do today is talk about that topic and how to teach that topic.
Oh.
So rather than saying, okay, this is how you teach overall, I'm taking this one topic and we're going to dive into, because I don't think this is taught well at all. I hear in church or at firesides or whatever all the time, people try to explain this and they're just off. it's not quite right, but they, you know, of course they're doing their best because it's not easy to understand. It really, really is not easy. I've spent hours and hours and hours and hours researching the subject. So let's set a background for this to try to understand why there is so much confusion around being saved by grace versus works, etc. All right. I have a number of scriptures. Let's open these up.
Okay. Now we did. So in a previous podcast, we talked about this, but it was in the context of a skill. And so I remember you bringing up this, you know, as almost a scenario where somebody says, you know, which is it? And you even that the guy said, and I didn't know it was a pastor, had said, no, this is what I've heard. And so we used it in a role play. So just if anybody caught that and is remembering that, we used it in a role play, but we were teaching a completely different skill. So what we're going to do today, you're saying, is take a dive into the actual doctrine and how to teach it so that we understand it and can articulate it in a more succinct, clear way for people who have any kind of confusion about it, correct?
You got it. Okay. Yeah. And that's a good memory. I had forgotten that we did that. I like that.
I remember.
2 Nephi 25:23. Okay. And this is classic. And this is where the pastor gets this from a lot. And we all do as well, right?
Yep, totally. And this is the verse that I was thinking of when I thought, oh, this pastor must have heard, because we quote it. It's the most frequently quoted scripture related to grace as well, right? I think it is, at least.
Right. All right. Will you read that, please?
Yeah. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do.
Of course, a lot of times that is taken that we work, and where we fall short, Christ makes up the rest.
Right.
Right. Now, Brad Wilcox, in a talk years ago, did a great job of explaining this, right?
I love it.
I know you've seen this. He did a really, really good job.
Yep.
But he did it in a talk format where he can choose his words perfectly.
Right.
And he nailed it so well. When we try to go regurgitate that, it's not in a talk format. We're having a discussion with people and we're trying to explain this like Brad did. And we fall short so badly.
Right. Well, and we don't usually have like a 20-minute devoted time with a microphone. Right. You have like this little snippet. They've asked a question. They expect a direct answer, a snippet of an answer. And so you're trying to take a 20-minute talk that he was able to build and make it as succinct and clear as you can, but without building anything.
Right.
I mean, that is a big ask.
It is a big ask. Mm-hmm. And not only are we starting to say something, but they will say something and maybe interrupt us or add something and then kind of change the trajectory of what we're thinking or the way the direction we were going. Right. And so it's very fluid and it's not easy to talk about. Now, whether we are talking to someone not of our faith or someone of our faith and trying to explain it, either way, I think we can use this overall to do that. Let's keep going with some more. Let's go to 2 Nephi 10:24. As well.
24. You know, one thought that I had, I don't know exactly where you're going with all of this, but there are a lot of cross references for these scriptures as well that can help to clarify maybe some of the points that are being made in the scriptures. And some of these are sometimes taken in isolation that should be given a broader context. And so as you're considering how to explain it and what verses to use, sometimes I think when you use a specific verse, using the cross references, offering the the contextual background, things like that can also help the verse to have an accurate meaning versus a colluded one or a confusing one.
Yeah. So
what was it?
10:24.
Thank you.
But here's the thing though, when you're talking to someone not of our faith and they're trying to understand this, but they've heard some things, that's exactly what they've done, right? They've taken a verse and said, this is what it says, right? And they don't understand the contextual basis around it. They don't apply other doctrine to try to clarify it. They just take it out of context in that way. And yeah, and we even as members of the church, we sometimes do that too. We will read something and go, oh, I wonder how that works, without taking the time to look at the broader meaning, right? So what we're doing right now is actually that former of not looking at the context. We're just going in and trying to understand, why are we in the spot that we are in?
Mm-hmm.
Why mm-hmm. is it so confusing?
Right.
Will you read that one? 10:24, yes, please.
I love this one. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God, and not to the will of the devil in the flesh. And remember, after ye are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved.
So you got to reconcile yourself. That is works. That is doing something. And then you get grace. And then you mm-hmm. can be saved, right? Hmm. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of works there that we have to do, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, I've got even more. Bible time. Okay, keep on. Bible. Let's go to Romans.
I turned right to it.
Wow, you're fast. Look at you, scripture mastery girl. Were you like a scripture mastery champion back in the day?
No, okay. Not at all. Nice try.
Do you know what we used to do?
Maybe scripture chase. Did you do this? Did you do your scripture chase where everybody'd like, and then you'd go?
Yes. But the way we would prepare for scripture chase back in the day is we would take our marker, highlight the page, take Aquanet, and spray that page. No joke. And they were slick. They were, you could just go flip, flip, flip from one to the next, like that fast. And it worked so well.
Oh my gosh.
I don't say that you should do that, but.
I only used Aquanet for my bangs that I was trying to make taller.
I did it for my mullet.
Oh, good. Very good. Okay, we going in Romans?
Romans 10, 5 and 6.
Oh, it's right there. It's literally, that was the exact page I opened to.
Nice. Okay. Why don't I read that one? I'll do that. For Moses.
Yeah. Why don't you read it, Kevin? Good Moses, job.
This is that isn't the right one.
I was going to say, this is kind of an interesting verse that you chose.
Wow. I don't know what I was thinking there. Okay. Never mind. Ephesians.
Okay. Gotcha.
I could cut that out, but I probably won't.
Just so you know. Actually, you shouldn't cut that out, because every single one of, I mean, I have stood up in front of a classroom before and been like, that's not the verse, that wasn't it. And then you feel stupid. So
I know
you can just sit and you're stupid and everybody's going to feel like, oh, I relate. Good job, Kevin.
Now I need to change myself. Great.
Okay. Right. Ephesians what?
Ephesians 2. That is true. It happens all the time, right? Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. Do I have this right now?
Yes. You do.
Yes. Of course. Okay. Let's do this one. I'll read this one this time. 8 and 9. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So wait a minute. We have grace and being saved and faith, but not works. In here. Huh. That makes stuff tough here. Okay. Next verse. I know we're doing a few more verses here, but it's setting it all up so that we can understand this. Okay. Go to James.
Side by side.
Yeah.
Okay. James, you said?
James 2.
Okay.
Okay. There's a number of verses in here. James 2, verse 14. We're going to start there. We're going to skip around a little bit. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Okay, jump down to 17. We're going to go 17 and 20. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. But wait, the last verse said that you can't be saved by works. Okay. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then will you read verse 26?
For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Okay, so I'm going to put a little thing here up on the screen. It's almost as if we are saved by grace, but to have grace, we need to have faith. But with faith, we have to have works, but works doesn't save us. So you can't go back around, right?
Right.
From grace or from works over there up to saved. So what role then does works have in this? Because this little chain from saved to grace to faith to works is a little confusing. Because it said before, no works, right? So let me throw this analogy out to you. You, dear Julie, have created the most incredible dinner for your family. And you are just excited. The house is smelling so good. And everyone's commenting, wow, Mom, that's good stuff.
So you're saying this is a fairy tale you're telling us?
No. This is like pretty much every other night.
Oh, man, I wish. Okay.
Yeah, don't we all? Right? Okay, so it's smelling and it's just fabulous. And you're so excited to share this dinner with people, with the people of your family. So you get done, the table's set and everything. And you say, hey, everyone, it's time for dinner. And Todd comes down, is like, oh, I love this stuff. That's great. And Liam's upstairs. He's doing his homework. And he's like, yeah, I'm coming down. I'll get there. And then Addie's like, yeah, I'm coming. Okay. She comes down a couple minutes later, but Liam doesn't come yet. And so you're waiting and you're like, Liam, come on. And he finally comes down and then you eat. And everyone is excited about this and they all partake and are just filled and are happy. Did they earn dinner?
Mm-mm. No.
No. They didn't do anything to earn dinner and yet they got dinner. Your awesome dinner, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Then why did they get dinner? If they didn't earn it, why did they get it?
I mean, they had to come for it.
Okay.
They came to get it. That's why they couldn't have received dinner without coming to get dinner.
Right. Did they deserve it?
I think so because I love them. But I'm sure that they always deserve it.
So you said for them to have dinner, they had to come to the table. Mm-hmm. What role did works play in this?
That they came to the table.
That's it.
That's it.
That they came.
Yeah.
All they had to do, I mean, it was like you saying, do you want dinner? And their answer of yes was coming to dinner.
Right.
Because they could have said yes and not come. And that's really not their answer.
Right? Is that faith without works?
Maybe. Maybe. I think that would be a part of it. I may be incorrect in this, Julie, but you have never been on an Olympic team, have you?
Gosh, I'm so sorry. To disappoint. I have not been on an Olympic team.
Maybe when pickleball becomes an Olympic sport.
And I don't have tennis elbow anymore.
That's right.
So painful.
Oh. Do people earn a spot on the Olympic team?
Yes.
No.
What?
They don't. Now think about this. Do you ever hear the verbiage, they earned a spot on
but don't they through their performance? I guess they're invited.
They're invited, but how is one person invited over another one?
Performance.
Performance. Okay. but they have to, there's another word I'm looking for that they always use.
Qualify? When they
qualify. They qualify to be on the Olympic team. Now, okay, so for example, let's say you and I are going for pickleball, okay? And I work twice as hard as you do to be on the pickleball Olympic team. I'm busting my fan and I'm working, you know, I'm seriously spending twice as many hours on the court, drilling and practicing. And you're just a natural and you come up, I'm like, and you're better than I am. And you get on the Olympic team. Who earned it more?
Yeah. 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 You 100% did. And that is not the what's the word? That's not what qualifies you.
Right. My effort does not qualify me to be on the team. I have to, or does not, yeah, I can't say that. My effort does not earn a spot on the team.
Yeah.
Qualifications of performance allow me to be on the team. And in this case, it's performance. It's qualifying depending upon do I beat other people in different matches, et cetera, doubles, singles, whatever, right? So what is the difference between earn and qualify?
So like using your example, if you earn something, it's literally like equal to your works, equal to your effort. But when you qualify for something, it's based on your performance. It's based on the fruit, the outcome.
Okay. Good. Let me add different words into there, but yeah. I mean, you're like, yes, when we earn something, we obtain something by our efforts or by action. If I work 1 hour, I get $1.
Yeah.
Right.
It's directly proportionate to our action.
There you go. Effort. Good. Yes. I'll come back to that. If we qualify for something, we meet the necessary requirements or standards.
Okay. The end, right? A little bit?
Yeah, pretty much. We have to hit certain criteria to qualify. So one is obtaining something by my own efforts. I'm working hard. I get it because I worked hard. The other one, qualify, is I just have to meet certain standards, certain requirements to get to qualify for a race, for whatever it is, right?
Which is not necessarily in the same way directly proportionate to the amount of effort or anything else.
Correct. So another example, and I may be wrong on this, but I think I'm right in this. I'm going to take this off the screen. I think I'm right in this in that to qualify for the Boston Marathon, you have to have run other marathons and hit a certain time.
Correct.
Right?
That's right. Correct.
I don't care how much you try, how many other marathons you do, or what your other times are. If you don't meet that qualification, you can't be in the Boston Marathon.
Of those specific marathons being run under a certain amount of time. Correct.
Right. And then if so, you have qualified to be a participant in that.
Yeah.
Okay. Another scripture. Are you ready?
I am ready. I'm excited to pull this all together because I'm like, there are pieces of it that are floating and kind of landing for me.
Yes.
But there are places that are still floating a little bit. Okay. Yep. Tell me
and,
where we're going.
And that's exactly where I want you. I want you to be thinking. We've talked about the struggle before, right?
Right.
And part of this is understanding kind of how to explain it and getting it straight in our mind. The other part is wrestling through it so that we can verbalize it ourselves. Mm-hmm. Right.
Do you think let's hit pause for just 2 seconds on the content part. Mm-hmm. And from an instructional perspective, do you think that having this wrestle together with your class actually helps people to become more engaged in the outcome of the wrestle?
Absolutely. Yes.
I'm super invested. I feel like we're having a study session, just the two of us right now.
Yeah. If you just came out, if I just came out and said, here's how you explain it, this is what you do, you'd go, okay, that's good. But you never went through it, right? When you go through it, like you said, you're invested and you, yeah. and you all of a sudden go, okay, you make those connections in your brain instead of the teacher just making those connections for you.
Right. Like I'm trying really hard. You having the patience to withhold making the connections verbally out loud for me right now. In my mind, I'm like, whew, spinning. Okay. Where could this possibly fit? Where's he going to go with this? And I'm really kind of thinking more than I would typically. Good. Like, this is not a getting fed thing. This is like going on a journey thing. So okay, you can unpause and keep going. I just wanted to point out what an effective way this is to actually teach something and to involve Excellent. People in the process.
Thank you. All right. Second Nephi, chapter 2.
Okay.
Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6.
There's no Aquanet in my scriptures, so they're a little stuck together.
So you didn't get quite there like I did. All right.
No, not yet. Not as speedy as you. Are you still using your Aquanet scriptures, Kev?
No, those were stolen.
Oh, sad.
It is sad. It is sad. I hope they got a lot of out of those scriptures. All right. Will you read verse 5 and 6? And I may just cut you off in here, but
you may.
Go ahead.
Okay. And men are instructed sufficiently that they know good from evil.
Okay, stop. Sorry. I am going to, I guess.
Do it.
So we have to know the difference between good and evil. Why? Right. So that we can do good over evil, right? So there's an obvious piece to this that we have to actually do. Okay, keep going.
Okay, and like when you say do good over evil, mean like choose to do good
choose,
over evil,
correct,
right? Like
yes, and then do it, yes.
Okay. And the law is given unto men, and by the law is no flesh is justified.
Mm.
Or by the law, men are cut off.
I'm cutting you off.
Okay.
Now we bring in another concept, which complicates things even more if we really dive into it. And that's the law. There is a law. And either you keep the law or you break the law. So there is an obvious works component to that, right? And, right? And there's value in the law, but what value of law goes to grace and being saved? We'll come back to that question later.
Hold on. What value of law?
What value does the law have when it comes to grace and being saved?
Okay. Value or the role of the law, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Role or value of the law in grace and works. Okay. I'm just taking a note so that I'm thinking about that. Okay.
Okay. Now yay. Keep reading, please.
Okay. Yay. By the temporal law, they were cut off. And also by the spiritual law, they perish from that which is good and become miserable forever.
Okay. So in this verse right here, in verse 5, we're talking about the law, we're talking about good and evil, we're talking about a lot of works here, really. Now read verse 6.
When it's referring to the temporal law versus the spiritual law, do you want to explain what the difference between those is?
Not right now.
Nope, doesn't matter, irrelevant.
Well, I don't want to say it's irrelevant, but not for right now.
Okay. Okay. So wherefore redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth.
Okay. So it almost sounds like that in verse 5, we're talking about works and the law. And then all of a sudden it jumps to grace. So, I mean, we could almost interpret it as that you have to have the works to get the grace, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. This is actually where I think that the spiritual law, the difference between the two, the temporal and the spiritual law, might actually be a little bit significant, which is why it popped into my head.
Okay.
Because
keep going.
There is a spiritual law, right? And that we're talking about getting into heaven. We're talking about being returning to live with our Father in heaven again. And it says in that previous verse, by the spiritual law, they perish from that which is good and become miserable forever. So it's basically describing the process of being cut off.
Yes.
And then contrasting that with, you know, that there is this spiritual law basically that has to be justified as well, that is justified through our Savior Jesus Christ in the next verse.
So it almost sounds like the temporal law is connected to that spiritual law, almost like the temporal actions are connected to the spiritual rewards or punishments, the consequences.
Right. Like, it's almost like you have to make the two, because you just associate something with like rules and you're like, wait, that doesn't have eternal consequences. But when we're saying that something that you do has the potential to have eternal consequences, then it kind of connects a little bit works and being saved.
Right.
Like that there is a connection between the two.
There is. Yes. Okay. Now I'm going to take this and I'm going to change it just a little bit.
Great. It's so confusing. Just kidding.
I'm going to change the words in verse five for a little bit.
Okay.
Men are instructed sufficiently that they know the right side of the road from the left side of the road and to drive on the right. In the U.S. Yeah. And most countries. Right.
I'm
in London or England, that's a little different.
We are a worldwide church, Kevin. We have to accommodate for all driving sides.
On the correct side of the road. How about
there you go.
To know the right side from the left and to drive on the correct side of the road, whatever that is, whatever country we're in, right? Mm-hmm. So that is the law. Then to qualify to drive, you don't earn the right to drive. You qualify for it by knowing what side of the road to drive on and proving that you can drive on it. Mm-hmm. Right? And then you're given your license and you're like, there you go.
Yeah.
You get the privilege of driving by proving that. So really, when we talk about a lot of people say you try to earn your way to heaven. No, we try to qualify for heaven. And that's where the law comes in. Is we're trying to qualify by keeping commandments. That qualifies us. That does not get us one inch closer. It's kind of like saying, children, come down for dinner. And by their actions, they come down to dinner. That is them saying, yes, I want dinner. And their qualification is, I came down and I sat and I'm polite and I'm not, screaming or I don't know, whatever.
So is that you equating qualifying with keeping the commandments or obedience of some degree?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. 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 Absolutely. When we keep the commandments, we qualify. We're not earning. We're qualifying. When we keep our covenants, we are qualifying. Now, that has some implications. So, and actually, if we take a look at... let's do another scripture, 2 Nephi chapter 10.
Okay.
We already did this, 2 Nephi 10, 24. We're going back to that.
Okay,
so we can make more sense of it now that we understand this a little bit more. So it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God and not to the will of the flesh. That reconcile is now what? Before it was the works that I do to earn my way to heaven almost, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now it's, with that understanding, it's more reconcile yourselves. That's one of the prerequisites we need to do. We need to come unto Christ and have his will be our will. And it's one of those prerequisites that we have to qualify to be there.
Is the reconciliation part.
Is the reconciliation part. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, if we read, I'm going to open this up. I'm going to open up in the last general conference, April 2024. This is what Elder Christofferson said. He said, while the glory of even the least of the three kingdoms, the celestial, surpasses all understanding, our Father's hope is that we will choose and through the grace of his Son, qualify for the highest and most glorious of these kingdoms, the celestial, where we may enjoy eternal life as joint heirs with Christ. So what he's saying here is through the grace of his son, we qualify for, and I point this out because if we look at it from that perspective that we are qualifying for, then we can go through the scriptures. We can go through the, we will just listen to the conference talks a little bit differently. And we'll go, oh, there it is. There it is again. There it is again. And we will see it all over the place. It is replete throughout what prophets say, modern and in the scriptures. It is all over the place. Here's another quote. This is from Elder Holland, same conference, April 2024, last time. Brothers and sisters, as we repent of our sins, which is an action, and come boldly to the throne of grace, leaving before him there our alms and our heartfelt supplications, we will find mercy and compassion and forgiveness at the benevolent hands of our eternal Father and his obediently perfect Son, perfectly pure Son. Sorry. And so this throne of grace he talks about, we need to repent. We still need to repent. I mean, it's always baffled me how some believe that there is nothing we can do to get to heaven. Well, if we change that a little bit and say there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven, right? Mm-hmm. But we do have to do it to qualify. Then we think, okay, why did Jesus, when he came and lived his life, why did he tell people to obey the commandments? Why did he tell people to repent? Why did he tell people that they need to pray if it wasn't for a purpose? Right? You obviously have to do something. Then if you have to do something, what works are those? What good are they? And with this understanding, we can see that they are helping us to qualify for. Okay.
So let me ask a question, because as I feel like this is something that it would be really easy to get a little bit lost in.
Yes.
Right? Which is, I mean, part of why it's so confusing. So what we're trying to find is simplicity on the far side of complexity. We're still kind of in a little bit of complexity. Mm-hmm. And so just asking kind of a clarifying question, you're saying, you know, the Savior taught about repentance. He taught about keeping the commandments. He taught about these things that we do. But the point that you're making is not that we're doing them and then they directly correlate or directly proportionate to our heaven. And only if we go check, 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 check on all the boxes, oop, you missed one, would we actually earn heaven. That's just absolutely not how it works.
Right.
And so those things that we sometimes view as check boxes erroneously, like we shouldn't, right? Those things actually serve the purpose of helping us to change and evolve and qualify, not because we've checked all of the boxes, but because we have changed such that, and this is Brad Wilcox, that we would actually feel comfortable in the presence of the Lord. So if you were invited onto the Olympic team, not having qualified, you would be miserable.
Correct.
You would hate it.
Yes.
But if you qualified and felt comfortable as part of that team, it could be one of the most incredible experiences of your life.
Yes.
And now, so
let me take what you're, I mean, this is so good, Julie. Yes. That you are spot on, but tell me if let's say there's a commandment and you try to keep this commandment and you're not keeping the commandment and all of a sudden you're in front of God, are you going to feel comfortable?
You know what? No. And here's something interesting. So let me see if this makes any sense. I had one of my seniors say something in class that I found really profound the other day. We were talking about kind of this guilt gap that exists between our knowledge and our behavior. And we talked about the ways that we strategically try and eliminate the guilt gap that aren't as effective. And he talked about how sometimes you avoid coming to church if because you feel like everything reinforces that guilt. Like, oh, every lesson seems to be about, you know, this thing that you've been struggling with, wrestling with. So there's this guilt gap because you're doing something with your behavior that doesn't align with what you know to be right. And so everything seems like it's, oh, hurting you. And oh, and so you like don't want to go to church and you don't want to hang out with your church friends because they even remind you what a crappy person you are because you're doing this thing. Right? Versus if you are making every effort, you want to go to church because you know it's going to help make you stronger.
Yes.
And so you might be repeatedly making the same mistake, but if you want a relationship with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, I imagine that you would less want to run away in embarrassment and more want to run and throw your arms around them and land at his feet weeping.
Yes. And that is the role of repentance right there. That's why we are urged to repent every day, because if we make all these mistakes, which we do, and we repent, okay, if forget repentance, if we just make these mistakes, God says, do this. We try, but we fail. We're at the feet of God right now. We're going to feel uncomfortable. But if we are repenting every day, now we add repentance into that, we are climbing toward him and we're going to feel comfortable because we have not only just repented, but we are in a repenting mode of, I've tried so hard and every day, and I'm trying. And he's saying, and you could see him saying, great. That's all I wanted.
Please, you belong. Thank you.
That's it. That is it.
Yes.
Right?
Right.
So this understanding then of earning versus qualify completely changes almost how we can live or how we may think about what we must do. We don't earn blessings. Name one big blessing in your life, Julie.
One big blessing. Oh, I thought you were going to say that you've earned. And so I was filtering everything through it. One big blessing in my life, my family.
Did you earn that?
No. Sometimes I feel like I suffered for so long because I was single for so long that, like, in a way I earned an awesome husband, but that's totally false because I was not earning Todd through my behavior. I was probably doing the opposite because I was grumpy about it.
Very funny. But you did qualify to have a great family.
Yeah.
Yeah. And in the same way, we qualify for blessings. We don't earn these blessings. We can never, I mean, we go back to King Benjamin's speech, we never do enough to earn any of the blessings we receive, right? Because as soon as we do that, we're repaid again, et cetera. Yep. Sorry, I think that's chapter 2 in Mosiah. And some people, and I have done this, I paid my tithing. Why am I struggling still? Why am I still financially struggling? I remember times in my life when I have had that thought. I pay my tithing. I even do fast offerings. Why am I struggling so much? When we understand that we're not, that it's not a checkbox, like you said, right? That if I pay my tithing, I will be financially secure. That's not it, right? This is more of a qualification for than earning. Then we can let ourselves off the hook of, all I have to do is qualify. And I don't remember where I saw this, and I wish I could remember. But it was something along, and maybe you know, Julie, something along the lines of, when we get to heaven, we're going to say, that's all we had to do? It was that easy? Are you serious? We didn't have to, you know, we just had to qualify in these ways. I've been trying so hard to make this perfect, and I didn't have to do that, did I? Mm-hmm. Because I didn't use the grace of repentance, for example, or, you know, anyways. So do we need works, Julie?
Yes,
absolutely. We absolutely need them. We need those to qualify for the blessings of everything, including salvation. Right. Mm-hmm. And again, it's our way of proving and God says, come follow me. And it's our way of proving that, yes, I am coming to follow you.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's also an indication of our faith. So going back to connect faith with works are the fruit of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Like if you have faith in something and you do nothing about it, it's that idea of to know and not to do is really not to know.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Okay. I want to come to that point in a minute. Let me grab one more point before I do though. So when it says that we are judged by our works, and it says that in Revelations, it says that in the Book of Mormon, it says that in a number of places. Again, it's more that works, being judged by our works is, do you qualify? It's not, did you earn? It's a, did you qualify for that? Then the answer is yes. Now, what we've done so far is taken more of a pharisaical look at this. So I'm going to pop it back up on the screen, going from great saved to grace to faith to works. So we need works so that we can have faith. We need faith so that we can have grace. We need to have grace so that we can be saved, right? Mm-hmm. That is a very logical, almost pharisaical way of looking at it, because it's just so black and white, and that's the way it is. But really, you can come to dinner and not want to eat.
Yeah.
Right? You can come and sit down and not want to eat and just go, I really don't care about this. Give me the chips. Where are my Doritos?
If it's fish on the table, I'm asking for Doritos.
Good point.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, sorry. I did.
That is true, huh? Yeah. But we have to eat. We have to sit there and eat. And what that does is it builds our faith. And that's really what God wants, is that faith being built. The works qualify us and get us there, but only in so much that it builds our faith. Or continues to build our faith, right? Not that we have to have perfect faith. Not that, you know, it's more of a progression. Are we more faithful than we were before? Are we trying at least, right? Do we have faith that this will help us qualify for the grace of salvation?
So are you saying kind of that you feed faith through works? Like that your faith grows as you apply the things you have faith in?
I like that. Yeah. Yeah. I like that analogy. I like that a lot. Okay. Yes. Works feed faith, and the faith grows because of those works. And that's really what God wants, is us coming to him. And that's just by us coming to him. That is faith, right?
Right.
But we have to show that. We have to have those works to do that, which is why faith without works is dead. Mm-hmm. Because we have to have those works, but it's not works that he really cares about. It's not that. It's our faith. And when we build that, when works feed the faith, and I love that analogy. Thank you for bringing that up. When works feed the faith and the faith grows, that's really what he's looking towards. So I guess in the end, works is not something that we have to earn heaven or to earn blessings. We do not do anything. And we hear this all the time, but it's really hard to put together. Works does not secure or make it so that we earn our way to heaven. It helps us to qualify. And those two are two completely totally separate
different.
Things.
Totally yeah. different.
And when we think of qualifying for blessings, it's almost freeing. Because we all of a sudden realize, oh, I don't have to be as good as this
person. It's not a comparison anymore. No. Because it's an individual.
Yes.
Like, it's kind of like you were talking about when you were using the sports analogies for it, that if you are side by side comparing yourself to somebody else, what you're comparing yourself to is something earned.
Yeah.
Versus it has to be based on the fruit of your efforts, which is how you qualify.
Anytime we talk about earning, there's almost a comparison, right? I mean, how much do you earn from your job? Okay, there's a comparison, and it's a number, and you work for it, and you get it, great. But when you talk about qualifying,
it's totally becomes something individual. Yeah. It's interesting because I think we can get a little bit tripped up on the semantics, because if you were to take the two, earn and qualify, and put them side by side, you might think that they're synonymous. But when you broke them down in the way that you did, it helps me to see, first of all, what the difference between the two is, and then what the different roles that our works play in each, because we have a tendency, I think, to just assume, because we're talking about works, that it falls in that earn category.
Yeah.
But that literally erases the middle two.
Yes.
If you say that, the middle two on your diagram here go away.
Yeah. It's amazing. When I first learned this and my mind really caught hold of this concept, I was like, oh, I can relax now. I'm not that I want to relax and slack off, not to that degree, but I can give myself a little bit of grace here. I'm not trying to be perfect. I used to be so against, and my oldest son, if he listens to this, he will say, that is absolutely correct, Dad. I used to be so against mediocrity.
Oh, I mean, yeah, I was like, you told me this before. This is funny.
I'm like, why be mediocre at all? I mean,
didn't you say you're the anti-mediocrity guy? The
anti-mediocrite. I don't know.
Right? Something. I can't remember what it was.
That's right. But when I learned this, I was like, it's okay for mediocrity is actually to, and take this for the spirit that it's set in, but mediocrity is okay because I'm not going to be perfect in really anything. And it's okay for me to just relax and say, I'm going to make mistakes. And you know what? Mistakes are a big part of the plan of salvation because they help me come back to Christ by repenting. And repentance, as again, Brad Wilcox says in the speech, he says, repentance isn't an exception to the plan. It is part of the plan. It's an integral part of the plan. And when we understand that, we can give ourselves more grace. Does that make sense?
It does, except I want to kind of see if I can clarify something, because if somebody listening to this hears you say that mediocrity is okay, chill out, people. Like, you don't have to work so hard. You don't have to do it. Somebody could take that really wrong.
Correct.
And so the
clarify the it for that, me.
What was that?
Clarify it for me.
Well, I don't know that I can necessarily clarify it perfectly, but as you were talking about it, and as I was thinking about it, I'm like, we start to act as though we can save ourselves when we are so focused on perfection.
Yes.
And it's not that we relax, it's just that we put ourselves where we belong in the equation when we say, wait, I can't do any of this without Christ. And so our dependence becomes not on ourselves and our accomplishments and our abilities to check off the list and earn something. Rather, our dependence shifts to be on Jesus Christ. And the fruit of that is an increase in faith, more humility, more desire to do good works, more evolution of our spirits that will produce, and that's all because of his grace, that will produce, you know, the outcome that we're hoping for, to be able to qualify to live in his presence.
Right.
But it's not because we've slacked. It's because we've put ourselves where we belong in the equation.
It's still with all our heart, might, mind, and strength. That's an essential piece of it. Because that builds our faith, right? That is an indication of the faith.
But not focusing on us, focusing on him.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. And when I read a quote this morning and I don't remember where it's at, and I apologize, and I can't even think of where I read this or what it was in, but
it was Instagram while you were scrolling.
I don't do that. No, I can't. That's just, no, that's another discussion.
Everything. That's why I had to say it.
Yeah. But overall, the quote was something along the lines of, we can't, as an analogy, be drowning in 3 inches of water and look over our neighbor and they're drowning in 4 inches of water and think, I'm glad I'm not him.
Yeah.
Because that, again, that's, there is no comparison. We're all going without Christ. We're all going to drown. We're all going to suffer the consequences of not being with him. So we have to have that grace, and it's a focus on him. It's coming to him. Come follow me. The title itself, come follow me. Let's follow Christ. We do that through works, but again, not to earn it, but to qualify for, and we can then give ourselves a little bit of grace when we do with repentance. So, is this an easy way to explain it to someone else? boy, I tell you, try to just sum that up in 2 minutes. I've actually done this where I have practiced trying to explain this within 2 minutes.
Really?
It's not easy to do, and I don't get it perfect, but how, if someone not of our faith came to you and said, I heard you guys earn your way to heaven, right? How would you explain how we really view grace and works? Now, hopefully it'll be a little bit different now. Hopefully it'll be a little bit more clear and concise and efficient in how we say this, because like we said at the beginning, when we're talking with someone not of our faith, or when we're talking with a class, we don't have 20 minutes of a microphone. And in those other circumstances, we don't have anyone interrupting us. Here we do. This is real life. We have to be able to bounce off their ideas and their thoughts as well, and use their ideas to help them understand. But we have to go through the understanding first.
Right. Right. Might even be a valuable exercise to just write a short summary of what it is that you think you learned from this. Like, how would you summarize what you learned? And I think if I was to do that right now, I would write it and then I would cross it out, and then I would write it and then I'd cross out parts, and I'd have to kind of go, whoa, piece together what's left. See if I can, because it's complicated. Like, even if I was afraid you were going to put me on the spot and actually ask me to do that.
No.
So I started to kind of prep it in my brain just a little bit. And I'm like, wait. So I think it's going to be a lot harder than we think, but it is definitely an exercise worth going through. If I can extrapolate something from this, this goes for any principle of the gospel.
Yes.
If you find that there's a trend in your life where somebody is consistently asking you questions about a certain principle of the gospel, this type of exercise would be really valuable. Maybe pretend for your own sake, because you know that you learn better if you're teaching something, that you are going to be teaching a lesson on this topic. How would you walk people through an experience that kind of builds, like you did, Kevin, that builds their understanding, that allows them to kind of wrestle with the other side of the coin? So if other people are, you know, having a disagreement with you about the specific issue, how would you teach it in a way that gives people the opportunity to wrestle with the opposite perspective and to have empathy for that other perspective, and then wade our way through to land at a place that's simple enough that you could then do the same thing and write a 2-minute summary and articulate that on your own. So I think that what you've just taught, you know, about this topic is great, but also the principles,
yes,
related to how you could do this with any gospel topic are really valuable as well.
But we have to go through it, don't we?
We do. You can't just go, oh, this is how I would explain it.
Right.
Yeah, you have to wade through the mucky muck.
And I even think even more than just wading through the mucky muck is actually verbalizing it out loud. If you're in a closet, great. I want you to verbalize it, because you will be asked someday and you will need to, and we could see it and we could write it down. But if we don't say it, it'll be difficult when we come to say it, and we're going to trip over our words, which is going to happen anyways, right? That's okay.
Right. It's kind of like when you are reading a book. I said this before, I think, because it's so real to me. Like, I'll read a book and I'll think I know all the names of the characters in that book. And then I'll go to talk about the book with somebody and I'll go to say the names of the characters. And I'm like, I don't know how to say it. I've been calling her this in my head. Right. And they're like, who? I don't even know what you're talking about. You're like, I don't. I feel that way a little bit when I'm reading the Bible, especially. I'll come to words and I'll be like, anyone? Because it's just, you just don't know how to say it. And so this is the same thing. You've got to say it out loud. So, because in your head sounds great, when it comes out your mouth, does not always translate.
Right. I'll give you a quick example. So as I have tried to come up with how I would say this, in my mind, I would do something like this. So if someone came up and said, hey, Kevin, your church believes that you can earn your way to heaven. This is just me, right? One of several ways of which I thought I might answer this is, I would say, well, do you think you can earn your way to heaven? I'm going to use questions, of course, right?
Oh, so you want to
do... No. You don't need to answer that. But
okay, good.
Yeah. Do you think you need to earn your way to heaven? And they're going to say, well, no, I don't. And I will say, do you think you could do anything to earn one bit of heaven? No. And then I would say something like, well, neither do I. But tell me, why did God say we had to repent? Why did God say we have to pray? And they might give their answers. And I would say, well, aren't those works? And then I would ask them, so what value do those works have? What role do those works have? And almost kind of walk them through the struggle and help them understand. And rather than telling them, I'd help them through a few questions, go through the struggle themselves, and so then bring up the principle of, you know, qualify versus earn. And then walk them through that. So that's kind of how I would do it in one way, is to ask them questions. That's always a good way to, when someone of another faith comes and says, boom, and lay something on you, rather than answering it, start asking questions and make sure they understand what they're saying. And understand, I mean, because they could come at it from a completely ignorant point of view, just not, I mean, not ignorant in a negative word.
They've heard. Yeah.
Yeah. Just from what they've heard. Right. Sure.
Right.
And then you do that and you clarify and you get their thoughts on it as well. And then you have something to work with. If you just go off one question, that's a broad field, way, 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 way open. And it's really easy to tank if you do that. But if you get them talking and answering questions, then you can have a discussion and it's a lot easier to answer.
Well, and it's way less intimidating when you're being faced with somebody who's kind of coming at you with something, to have your response be natural curiosity. Mm-hmm. And so I'm not even suggesting that you have to have your Kevin Jones script of all, you know, four types of questions ready, locked and loaded in your brain.
Right.
You don't.
Right.
Because where you can start is with natural curiosity. Ask them questions about why they believe that. And then as you do, you'll come to start realizing, well, wait a minute, they're kind of building something. They're saying something a little bit different than what they might have said before. Or you might be like, wow, this makes sense to me why they view it this way.
Yes.
And this is how I view it. And it becomes something much more like engaging versus off-putting. And instead of creating defensiveness, you're creating connection with that person, even if you feel or view the thing completely differently.
Absolutely. I love that. That's a great way to put that. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. So that's it for today. There's a lot there. I'll put a link to Brad Wilcox's talk in there. If you haven't listened to that, please go listen to it. It's an incredible, if you haven't listened to it for a while, go listen to it again. It's really, really good. But as we work through, and we could, Julie, you and I could take grace versus works. We could take a number of other topics like this that we don't quite all understand and break them out like this and teach them in the same way. And I think it's important that we do this. I don't think it's just a good idea. I think it's actually important because so many members of the church struggle with not only how to let alone explain it, just try to understand it. And the more we can understand like that, the more, the more peace we can have. And I think there the unintended consequences, like I mentioned, of giving ourselves a little bit of grace, we can go, oh, and we learn from it ourselves and can react off that. So if you would like, share, subscribe, and share this with other teachers and to help them learn maybe the difference or how they may explain it or just that principle overall. Now, question is, how are you going to go use this yourself? That's what we want to know. Go do that. Let us know. Thanks for watching, everyone. Until next time.